We have a scripture reading as we begin our exhortation this morning. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. As we continue our consideration of the letter to the Thessalonians. Verses 13 to 18. But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which were alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are caught up and remain shall be, which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. From Genesis 3:4 we read, And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. Thus was the prevailing spirit throughout the ancient Roman world. They believed the lie. Following along in verse 6 of Genesis 3. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. With this, the lust, the desire that led to sin in the garden, was now here to stay. What also stayed was the lie. Right up to the present day. You can read any obituary to see that. Their hope, simply, thou shalt not surely die. Today, we consider Paul's words on the subject as he addressed the Thessalonian ecclesia. First, a quick review. The Thessalonians believed in the truth of the gospel, not the lie. Turn back a few pages and we'll review some verses in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 1:9. To see what these Thessalonians did believe. The phrase, ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, in the middle there. Ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth. And backing up to verse 12 of 1 Thessalonians 2, that ye would walk worthy of God. Look at chapter 3. Their faith is mentioned in multiple verses. Verses 2, 5, 6, and 10. Remember, Paul had concerns and had sent Timothy back to check on them. Timothy reported, however, that they seemed to be strong in faith and love one toward another. 1 Thessalonians 3:6. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. Earlier in the letter, Paul had made it a point to commend them on their faith, love, and hope. Which of these three did Timothy leave out in this description here in verse 6, describing their spiritual state? No mention of patience or hope. Now, Paul had made this a point in the first part of the letter. It was as if he already knew of this slight weakness. Focus is like on 1 Thessalonians 1:10, chapter 1, verse 10, and to wait for his son from heaven. Chapter 2, verse 19, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Number 3:13, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. It would seem that in trying to do this, to be unblameable, to stand fast, to walk worthy, to have hope in the face of persecution, was beginning to hinder them spiritually. So they had so many of these things going for them, but with persecution and the conditions they were in, may have begun to hinder their hope. The first part of chapter 4 speaks to an issue with fornication and following worldly desires. This is always difficult when the prevailing spiritual doctrines are lies that allow for acceptance of these sins. Thou shalt not surely die. Give in to pleasures and desires. Today's world is so similar. Spiritual lies, pleasures, desires to be sought out and fulfilled. Also, persecution had taken its toll on them. Perhaps some had been killed. Paul saw that if anything could be considered a weakness at this time, it might be their hope. Maybe these brothers and sisters of Thessalonica were imperceptibly getting comfortable with enjoying this present world as well. If so, what of their hope? Now, our hope is strengthened through the fulfillment of prophecy and the formation and growth of the current nation of Israel. The Thessalonians did not have this blessing. They did have the benefit of having had the Lord on earth mere decades prior. His miracles, his teachings, his example still so fresh, so to speak, in their minds, even if just by word of mouth. Even so, they had questions, concerns regarding their hope, the hope of resurrection. Their faith was strong, their love and fellow laboring was good, but they had to see that all of this pointed to Christ's coming back, the parousia. Jesus' work as the captain of our salvation, the author and finisher of our faith, depended on his return and the resurrection for those who are his. This is the hope of all who are of the covenant. By baptism into his saving name, we experience this death, burial, and resurrection to a new life, and there is now a hope. It is the truth, not a lie. There is no judgment, no immortal life, if there is no resurrection. This is Paul's focus in this portion of the letter. It is the focus of our remaining remarks this morning. If we had to put a title to today's remarks, it would be from 1 Thessalonians 4:13, comfort one another with these words. As we begin our consideration of this theme in Thessalonians, Paul opens verse 13 with a familiar phrase, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. In this short phrase, Paul is ever so briefly showing us how to approach possible disagreements among the brethren. I would not have you to be ignorant. He is looking to correct an erroneous idea or help with an area of confusion. He will use this phrase often with other ecclesias. Romans 1:13, now I would not have you ignorant, brethren. Romans 11:25, I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant. 1 Corinthians 10:1, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant. 1 Corinthians 12:1, I would not have you be ignorant. And finally, 2 Corinthians 1:8, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant. So he's looking to correct things in a way that is important to all. But what is the spirit of his expression? Brotherly concern and affection, shown by addressing them simply as brethren. Paul's concern here with the ecclesia in Thessalonica seems to center on confusion as to those who have died and are asleep in the Lord. How will their hope be realized, and when? The Greek word for asleep is koimeo. Commonly translated, sleep is where we get our words coma, or cemetery, obviously a cemetery, a place of sleep. In the New Testament, this word translated sleep is often equated with death, and even then, however, the death of those in covenant relationship. We won't look these up, but I'll read these instances where sleep is related with death. The example of the young maid in Matthew 9:24. He said unto them, give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. After Jesus' resurrection in Matthew 27:52, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. John 11:11, Lazarus. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go, that I may wake him out of sleep. The example of Stephen, Acts 7:60. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. David in Acts 13:36, For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. And again, one more after Christ's resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15, 6 through 20. After that, he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. I did have one more, 2 Peter 3:4. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Interestingly, in the Old Testament, there are multiple references to the same relationship, sleep and death. However, in most of these instances, the reference is to perpetual sleep. Again, we won't look it up, but in reference to Babylon and their destruction and utter end, from Jeremiah 51, verse 39, in their heat I will make their feasts, and I will make them drunken, that they may rejoice and sleep a perpetual sleep, and not wake, saith Yahweh. And verse 57 of Jeremiah 51, and I will make drunk her princes, and her wise men, her captains, and her rulers, and her mighty men, and they shall sleep a perpetual sleep, and not wake, saith the king, whose name is Yahweh of armies. Later on in Psalms, speaking of Israel's enemies, Psalm 76, 5 and 6. The stout-hearted are spoiled, they have slept their sleep, and none of the men of might have found their hands. At thy rebuke, O God of Jacob, both the chariot and horse are cast into a dead sleep. We are blessed to have the scriptures and the spirit word to help us understand all these things. The Thessalonians just needed some clarification to comfort them, as they did not have such easy access to what we've just read. Now, Paul would learn from this and offer more words on the subject in later letters. Two quick examples to show how later on he would elaborate on this, as other brothers and sisters may have had issues. From Romans 6, 5 and verse 8. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. That's verse 8. And then also 2 Timothy 2:11. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we also shall live with him. So those who have taken on his name will, like him, fall asleep at death. We know then and understand the hope of resurrection. Apparently, the Thessalonians had experienced some losses, as I said, some deaths of their beloved brethren. Perhaps Jason, who we read of in Acts. Whether by persecution or other means, these brethren and sisters were saddened and troubled. To the point, they had questions on the logistics of how those asleep in Christ would obtain their salvation if they were not around when Christ returned. Some words of comfort were needed. Paul would beseech them, exhort them to sorrow not. If you're still there in 1 Thessalonians, let's look at 1 Thessalonians 4:13 as we begin to look at our reading. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Sorrow was for those with no hope. Familiar words in Ephesians will tell us who are without hope. If you want, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2 while keeping a marker back in 1 Thessalonians. So we're going to look at examples, kind of along the theme of some of what we talked about in Sunday school, of those who are without hope by contrast. Ephesians 2, 2 and 3. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, and among whom also we had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Verses 11 and 12. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And finally, turning over a page to Ephesians 4, 17 to 19. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being in past feeling have given themselves over into lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. In this state, there is reason for sorrow at death, the result of believing the serpent's lie. The comforting words of Paul to come here in Thessalonians as we continue in verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so also them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. It is a certainty that they believed that Jesus did die and rose again. As mentioned earlier, they were within a generation of that event. This they knew as a certainty, so they should know that their brethren who were asleep would be resurrected. This verse sets out that as a fact. It is of note, however, that Christendom uses this verse as a basis for the belief in the rapture, that Christ will return to gather the saved and take them to heaven with him. But does this verse really say that? This will be the first of two times we'll address this erroneous idea. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 5. Read verses 1 to 10. Again, we don't think the Thessalonians had any way of or knowing or thinking of this error, but it certainly is part of what we see around us today. But in the development of what the Thessalonians' real problem was, we wanted to just look at this. So 2 Corinthians 5, 1 to 10, a description of where our hope is now. He will bring that hope of resurrection and mortality with him. 2 Corinthians 5, 1 to 10. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so, that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us from the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with our Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. The main point here, it seems, from verse 14 and the scripture we just read, is that with baptism, we are clothed upon, that eventually mortality might be swallowed up of life. He leads us in this endeavor now. He is in heaven. We seek to be led by this heavenly calling, culminating in his return to earth and judgment. We are not led up to heaven at death. So back to Thessalonians 4:15, and again, we'll come back to that idea of this rapture business later. Back to 4:15 of 1 Thessalonians. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. So here Paul gets to the heart of the Thessalonians' concerns. The coming of the Lord, the parousia, those which are alive and remain, and those that are asleep. We won't list them off now, but as stated in previous talks, Paul mentions the parousia 8 times in his letters to this ecclesia, and it is a central theme. Here in verse 15, Paul simply states the first point of clarification, that those that are alive at his coming will not prevent or precede or go before those that are asleep. In verse 16, then, more details. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. The focus of the parousia consideration is narrowed now to the calling to resurrection, the heart of the Thessalonians' concerns. It begins with the Lord himself. Reading from Acts 1:11, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." In reference to what we considered earlier in 2 Corinthians, John 14:2-3. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may also be also." He calls for them who are asleep by the voice of a command, a shout. The Greek here is kalousmia, a summons of authority, a loud command. We find similar mention in John 5:28-29. John 5:28-29. "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. All that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, that they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." So the shout is heard. It's a voice of command. Who issues this loud command? The archangel. Who is the archangel? Jude 1-9 tells us simply, "Yet Michael the archangel." Michael is mentioned in connection with the resurrection symbol in Daniel 12:1-2. We will go there in just a moment. Now, however, another symbol is introduced, also signaling the return of our Lord, and that is the trump of God. The symbol of the trumpet figures prominently in the scriptures. A quick 30-second review. Trumpets called God's people to assemble in Numbers 10. The Feast of Trumpets on the first day of the 7th month, and then preparation for the Day of Atonement, the trumpet. The trumpet of the Jubilee, free the captives and restore inheritance. Trumpets are directly related to the resurrection in verses in 1 Corinthians 15 and Revelation 11. The sounding of the trumpets were associated with approaching war. Trumpets signaled the coronation of a king and accompanied the Ark to Zion. So far then, in summary, what do we know now to comfort the Thessalonian ecclesia and us? At Christ's coming, there will be the resurrection of the dead, those asleep in Christ. The Lord himself will be there. With a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. What will this glorious, unmistakable call bring forth? "And the dead shall rise first." Paul is directly addressing their concerns. Those that are asleep are the first attended to. Before the unifying events of verse 17, "the dead shall rise first." What is the process for this? Where can we go in Scripture to tell us what is to happen at the resurrection? Later in time, Paul will go into much more detail in 1 Corinthians 15. However, we wish to look at this from the Thessalonians' point of view. And from their point of view, 1 Corinthians 15 had yet to be written. Therefore, we will now look to Daniel chapter 10 for some enlightenment. Before we go there, however, just for a minute or two, let's step back and look at this longed-for event and ask how. Daniel and Corinthians detail the steps, but what actually is to happen and how. To start, what is the source of death to life? Let's turn to Acts 17. Again, we're going to review the steps, as I'm sure the Thessalonians were interested in, but exactly how does this happen? And we're not told a great deal, but let's look at what we think we have. Acts 17, 28 and 29. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. We look again as our resurrection hope to be the offspring of God, to once again live, move, have our being in him. He is the source of all life and can control the opposite fate for those who oppose him. For example, in Isaiah 26:14, they are dead, they shall not live. They are deceased, they shall not rise. Therefore hast thou visited and destroyed them and made all their memory to perish. So this thought is nothing new. The Thessalonian brethren probably knew this. Yahweh, the creator and sustainer of all life, the source of death to life and resurrection, carried out and administrated by his only begotten Son. The simple short answer from Paul in verse 17, the dead in Christ shall rise first. This was probably all the answer the faithful Thessalonians needed, as well as Paul's words in the rest of the letter. We are blessed to have the scriptures, and there are some verses that may help us understand more completely what some of the other aspects of the resurrection are as it leads to judgment. Let's look at Malachi chapter 3. We'll read verses 16 to 18. Malachi 3, 16 to 18. Then they that feared Yahweh spake often one to another, and Yahweh hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared Yahweh and thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith Yahweh of armies, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them, as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. As we wake from sleep and come into being again, a record of our walk in the truth will be opened for all to see. Job may be making reference to this when he says in one of his speeches from chapter 13, "For thou writest bitter things against me, and makest me to possess the iniquities of my youth." In chapter 10, "Before I go whence I shall not return, even to the land of darkness and the shadow of death." A land of darkness is darkness itself, and the shadow of death, without any order, and where the light is as darkness. So we transition pretty quick there, but there will be a book of remembrance that will be a part of this resurrection and then later judgment. Job even kind of makes reference to there when he says, "I'll write us bitter things." But we read some verses there in Job about the darkness. This speaks to the darkness of the grave, the darkness of death. The resurrection will bring light. Back in Ephesians 5, 13 to 15. "But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Verse 14. Wherefore he saith, awake that thou sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Now this is a quote from Isaiah, chapter 60, verse 1, and we'll read verses 1 to 3 of Isaiah 60. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of Yahweh is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But Yahweh shall rise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and the kings to the brightness of thy rising. Now these verses are speaking of a broader scope of than our theme, than our time, than our consideration of the resurrection. Nevertheless, at the resurrection, from Ephesians again, all things that are reproved are made manifest in light. Awake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Psalms 104, verses 29 to 31. More verses that remind us of the true origin of the light. Here mention is made of his spirit, Yahweh's ability to bring those that sleep back into being. So Psalms 104, 29 to 31. Thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die and return to their dust. Thou sendest forth thy spirit, they are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth. The glory of Yahweh shall endure forever, and Yahweh shall rejoice in his works. These words probably might have more reference to the creation, but they certainly can be applied to the resurrection. More clues in 1 Corinthians 15. We won't turn there, but the term sown in corruption, sown in dishonor, sown in weakness, sown a natural body. Sown here, of course, with the meaning of springing up or being cast out. Our resurrected state, not immortal, but much as we are now, weak, natural, dishonored. So as we wake from the sleep of death, what have we reviewed? Yahweh through his spirit and power, bringing us back into being, no longer in the land of darkness, from darkness to light, the light of Jesus. Judgment awaits, the book of remembrance, all things we must consider. Before we move on to verse 17 in 1 Thessalonians 4, let's finally turn to Daniel 10 and review the steps of resurrection as described there. Let's turn to Daniel chapter 10. And again, as I said, we of course could go to 1 Corinthians 15, but that account is kind of lengthy, and it, again, hadn't been written yet. So we're just going to go with something a little simpler. So here in Daniel 10, in familiar apocalyptic style, we see the glorious vision first. And Brother Al touched on this in some of his classes last month. Daniel 10, 5 and 6. Then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Ephaz. His body also was like beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet were in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And we're familiar with this vision and the man clothed in linen. We've been considering a similar symbolic vision in Revelation 10 on Wednesday nights. Now on to verses 8 and 9 of Daniel 10. Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground. Daniel here represents those in the death state, proneness and corruption. The fulfilling of the hope of the resurrection to a state of eventual confidence and power, as described earlier in the chapter, is not instantaneous. There are stages. This may have been the Thessalonians' concern. Those who are asleep at Christ's coming, how will they join the living? Well, this is the process. This is the hope. Before we go further, who does this actually apply to? The scriptures tell us. Let's take a little sidetrack and go to Romans chapter 6. Again, we've been pushing this description in Daniel 10 further and further into our talk, but it might be important to remind ourselves exactly who this is going to apply to. Romans 6, 1 to 8. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. For if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. We can also think of the commission to the disciples, reading from Matthew 28:19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The key thought here, teaching, then baptism. Key preliminaries to the hope of resurrection. Continuing on with more evidence, Colossians 2, verse 12. There's an interesting phrase there you might want to look at. Colossians 2, verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. The faith of the operation of God. The Greek word for operation here is energia, meaning, of course, energy. Strong, effectual working is another meaning. This certainly makes one think of the mode of taking a body asleep to alive again, imparting energy. Strong working. Now look at Colossians 3, verses 1 to 4. More words on the subject. This time, focus on our work now, our responsibility now. Colossians 3:1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, for Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. So we read, for ye are dead, dead to this world and its darkness. Our life, hid with Christ until his coming. This is the exhortation to the Thessalonians and to us, now and at our literal death. Christ is our life. When he does appear again, we shall too. One last verse on this, 1 John 2, 28 and 29. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. That was 1 John 2, 28 and 29. So having established who has this hope of resurrection and that hope, that and how that hope shapes how we live, we finally turn back to Daniel 10. As we look to quickly go through the rest of this chapter, this quote from Anastasis may help set the scene. Speaking of Daniel. Now, while contemplating this great vision, he was subjected to an operation indicative of his approaching decease and of the process he and others would have to go through in passing from the death sleep of Sheol to the firmamental and enduring brightness of the kingdom. It's on page 23 of the Logos edition of Anastasis. Daniel 10, verse 10, continuing on finally. And behold, an hand touched me and set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. We read here, an hand touched me. Again from Anastasis, this is the application of power for his resurrection. This is the application of power for his resurrection. An hand touched me. This gave him an existence. He was on his hands and knees. Mention has been made that this is the origin of the word quandary, a confused, unsure state. He is, as we might say, on all fours. Now, in verse 11, he's invited to stand on his feet. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. He has been raised to life again, a standing up, but not everlasting life. This is anastasis. Dr. Thomas terms this state earthward and speechless. Next, what Dr. Thomas styles Daniel's judicial conference. I think you can understand what he's saying. Reading from Daniel 10, 12 to 15. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to me and remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for the vision is for many days. And when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground and became dumb. Daniel hears encouraging words here. Thou didst set thy heart to understand. So should we. Chasten thyself before thy God. Or in other words, cut off the flesh and fleshly desires. Daniel did it, as should we. Thy words are heard, and I am come for thy words. That is to say, your devotion to obedience, your conduct, your conversation, as we understand it, all of it acceptable. Acknowledging that we are considering the symbolic, the spiritual lesson, Daniel, however, is still earthward and speechless. Now verse 16. And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spake, and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. So this is the next stage. We won't spend more time here in Daniel, as the point has been made as it relates to the concerns of the Thessalonians. However, let's complete the symbolic example of Daniel in the formation of the Man of Juan. So what we just read, Daniel can speak now and give account of himself. He still confesses his feebleness, only to be touched in the body, verses 17 to 19. For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remain no strength in me, neither is there left breath in me. Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me, and said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee, be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened, and said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. And said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee, be strong. Oh, I'm sorry, I already read that, sorry. One final quote from Anastasis. Quote, such was the preface, dramatically exhibited, of a prophecy revealing to Daniel the awakening and recompensing of sleepers in the dust in the time of the end. It was the last of Daniel's visions and the greatest of them all, because it culminated in the apocalypse of the sons of deity. And he has that tag to Romans 8, 9 to 19. So back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul now finishes his encouragement to the Thessalonians on how the living and those asleep will complete their process of becoming one. Some of those believers who had, with the work of faith and labor of love, helped build this ecclesia, had died and taken sleep. They were not to be sorrowed over. Their hope of resurrection was sure. Rereading verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Verse 17 is the verse Christendom often points to when trying to describe what they call the rapture. So we're back to that again, and one last bit of thought about that. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The belief, coming from the Latin word for caught up, rapturo, is that people will be removed from earth and taken up to heaven during their version of Jesus' return. The Greek here is harpazo, or harpzo, H-A-R-P-Z-O, meaning, like rapturo in the Latin, to snatch, pluck up, or take away. When looking at the meaning, there is no regard, really, to direction. It is simply the idea of one being conveyed from one place to another. We remember the example from Acts of Philip being caught away. And from John 10, 28 and 29, I will give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. There are examples in the word being used and it being to be removed up. Elijah in 2 Kings 2:11. Despite the misconceptions and false hope it represents, being caught up, the harpazo, means simply this for those who remain and are alive at his coming. They will be transported miraculously and instantaneously. So there's really no evidence they are caught up into any heavens, just that they will be moved from one place to another, plucked away or moved away. We remember the verses in Luke and the ones here that I will read from Matthew 24. Then shall two be in the field, and one shall be taken, and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. One taken, the other left. Where are they going? Matthew 25 gives us a thought, as we have the parables of the 10 virgins and the parable of the talents. Excuse me. The time had come for the most important of events. Romans 14:10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's where they were going in time. Back to verse 17. They which were alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The term in clouds brings some things to mind, most of which we covered in Wednesday class recently. The saints, in the continuing formation of the man of one, multitudinous Christ, the cloud of witnesses. There also are multiple references in the scripture that describe the Shekinah glory of the Almighty as a cloud. We won't elaborate on this again, as Brother David just brought us these thoughts in February in class. It should be of good understanding to us then. On we go in verse 17. Those that are alive and remain, those that have been raised from sleep, eis apentizen in the Greek, for the purpose of meeting, for the purpose of meeting. The alive and those that slept brought together for the purpose of meeting. The idea conveyed here is a little foreign to us today. In ancient times, it had reference to meeting a dignitary from another place and escorting them into the city. Acts 28:15 is an example, and I'll read it. And from thence, when the brethren heard of us, speaking of Paul and his entrance into Rome, they came to meet us afar, as the Appia Forum and the Three Taverns. whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. Here the brethren showing due respect to Paul as they entered Rome. Also Matthew 25, verses 1 and 6. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Verse 6. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. In meeting our Lord, it will be as escorting royalty to his throne, a coronation of sorts. And we know the judgment must take place, and we know. But Paul here is comforting the Thessalonians with the thought that both the alive and sleeping will meet and be together. The meeting is in the air. In the Greek, heaven is ouranos. That is not the word used here. Rather, they meet in the air, A-E-R, meaning mist, vapor, or air, A-I-R. Not to get too technical or lose you, but the lower parts of the atmosphere versus the higher and rarer atmospheric conditions. We might think the opposite of Ephesians 2:2, as we read before, wherein time past ye walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air. We make reference here to the political aerial of our times. When the meeting of the alive and asleep occurs here, there is no reference to being taken up to an eternal heaven. The harpazo, the transport, the snatching is through the air to eventually rule the political aerial on earth. From Mark 13:27, and then shall he send his angels and shall gather together his elect from the four winds and from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. The saints being gathered from all points, all locations, for what eventual purpose and where? Daniel 7:27 makes mention of the purpose. It shall be given all, and the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. And where? The kingdom will be on earth. Christ and the saints will reign on earth. This is not an exhaustive list, but 12 verses to back this up, and I'll quickly read them. Genesis 13:15, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. All the land which thou seest. Numbers 14:21, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Psalms 37:29, the righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. Psalm 37:34, wait on Yahweh and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. Proverbs 11:31, behold, the righteous shall be recompensed in the earth, much more the wicked and the sinner. Isaiah 11:9, thou shalt not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of Yahweh as the waters cover the sea. Daniel 2:44, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. And Zechariah 14:16, and it shall come to pass that every one that is left of all the nations which come against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, Yahweh of hosts, and keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Three more. Matthew 5:5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Revelation 2:26, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And Revelation 5:10, and hast thou made us unto God, our God, kings and priests, that we shall reign on the earth. With this then, our final phrase of Paul's words, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Where? In heaven? Suspended in midair somewhere? No, on earth. Christ and his bride, the multitudinous Christ, will do their work on earth. This study, so much under consideration right now, with recent exhortations throughout the brotherhood here in this ecclesia and on Wednesday night class. A couple more verses to read. Zechariah 14:1 and then verse 5. Behold, the day of Yahweh cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. and he shall flee to the valley of the mountains. The valley of the mountains shall reach into Azal. Yea, ye shall flee, like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And Yahweh my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. Now to conclude, verse 18. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. The Thessalonican ecclesia was in the midst of a wicked and perverse society, just as we are. They did have some shortcomings, and we've looked at these previously, and realized that some of the same faults at times are ours. Today, we have searched for lessons in Paul's words concerning their struggles with hope and patience. This really is a trial that all believers in every time have had to work through. Noah, patiently waiting for the rain to come as the ark sat. Abraham and Sarah, patiently waiting for the hope of their promised seed to be born. Moses, patiently waiting and hoping to enter the promised land. David, with the hope and patience, spelled out in 2 Samuel chapter 7, regarding his house and his throne to be established. It shall be established, not yet. The prophets, all hoping and waiting for their Messiah, telling of his work, which was still future. Once the Savior did come, the time was still not yet. His disciples, his apostles, having to patiently wait. The Thessalonians, as that model ecclesia, had to realize that they too must maintain their hope and patience. These verses here in 1 Thessalonians 4 were meant to give them comfort. What greater comfort could there be than this little phrase at the end of verse 17? So shall we ever be with the Lord. Once with him at that time, we shall forever be with him. Romans 8, 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Nothing shall be able to separate us at that time. So to close, from 1 Thessalonians 4, 17 and 18, we'll read once again. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Thank you. In our look at the exhortations, the lessons found in the letters to the Thessalonians, we have often called them the model ecclesia. One reason this fits is because it was one of the first ecclesias Paul truly nurtured and built. Excuse me. He wasn't there long, and it seems he only went there once, but his visit had a profound effect. His letters to them were one of the first writings written and recorded as scripture. Many of the themes and spiritual guidance found in these letters would be elaborated on and expounded upon in future letters to other ecclesias. Soon after visiting Thessalonica, Paul would find himself in Corinth. He would address two letters to them as well. The epistles to the Thessalonians and the epistles to the Corinthians are linked. Detailed accounts and teachings found in 1 and 2 Corinthians can find their beginnings as scriptural truth, and they can find this to their mention in Thessalonians. Both of these letters should be special to us. The inspired word found in Romans, Hebrews, Galatians, and Ephesians, among others, are so essential to what we believe. They are the doctrines we teach and instructions to the great salvation we all hope for. But the epistles to the Thessalonians and Corinthians address some spiritual matters that we in the modern era can definitely relate to. Their world, our world, so full of wickedness and the pursuit of pleasure, following the ways of the flesh, the ways of the lie. These brethren and sisters had much to overcome. The words exhort, comfort, are found throughout the letter, as we have seen. As we know, the real source and focus of this comfort for all believers is that Jesus who died and is that Jesus who died and rose again. Comfort with the knowledge that the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. Comfort in meeting the Lord and ever being with the Lord. That is to come. What of today? What of right now? Matthew 18:20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. He is with us, and he is our true source of comfort. With this comfort and the message of comfort from Thessalonians in our minds, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Second Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 to 7. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye also of the consolation. The comfort of God comes from Jesus our Lord. We can find this comfort sprinkled throughout the scripture. Much of the latter half of Isaiah is a good example. In these verses, Israel's sin and then Israel's comfort. Reading from Isaiah 40, 1 and 2. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her, that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of Yahweh's hand double for all her sins. Isaiah 59, 20 and 21. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and to them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith Yahweh. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith Yahweh. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith Yahweh, from henceforth and forever. Isaiah 66, 10 and 13. Rejoice ye with Jerusalem, and be glad with her, all ye that love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all ye that mourn for her. As one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem. Israel's comforting, rejoicing, as we might have seen here, realized in Jesus. From Luke 2, 25 and 26. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. Waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it was revealed unto him. It was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Back in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul was one of the most afflicted men ever. We know of all the passages: cold, nakedness, beatings, shipwreck, desolation, and more. Some final verses then to connect the passage of comfort as presented to the sorrowful Thessalonians to the comfort Paul found, even in his sufferings, as we just mentioned, and the comfort we, all believers, have in the example of our Redeemer. He who suffered and died that we might have the consolation and hope of the gospel and the hope of resurrection. From 2 Corinthians 4, 6 to 11. 2 Corinthians 4, 6 to 11. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Philippians 3:10 and 11, along the same theme. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. In Romans 8:17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, then may we also be glorified together. So therefore, in words that could be applied to all who seek truth and not the lie, specifically to us and to the Thessalonians, 2 Corinthians 1:7. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall also ye of the consolation. Our consolation, our hope, our comfort. May we think on these things as we come to remember him. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 1, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Starting at verse 23. For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, take ye, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. He that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, take ye, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. We'll stand and ask Brother Mac to offer a prayer for the bread.
Gracious and merciful Heavenly Father, the God of love, peace, mercy, and truth, humbly bow before thee in prayer at this time in remembrance of our Lord and Master, thy Son, Jesus the Christ, and his death. In this bread now, which we are about to partake of, we remember his body crucified upon that crucifixion stake, his obedient offering unto thy will, to provide that great sacrifice needed for the covering of sins. As we break this bread and take of it and eat of it, may the symbolism that we think of be reminded in our hearts that this is a remembrance of our sacrifice, a remembrance of the great price paid for our redemption. What love that has been given unto us through that sacrifice, we are thankful for. We remember now all that he endured, that we might have hope of life, that we might live with the hope of the resurrection to come. We thank thee, Father, for this sacrifice. We give remembrance now to the great price paid for our redemption by our Master. For it is in his name, Jesus the Christ, we thank thee and pray. Amen.
After the same manner, he also took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament of my blood. This do ye, as often as ye drink it, in remembrance of me." We'll stand and I'll offer a prayer for the wine. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, child of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and our God, hallowed be thy name. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to take time to think solely on thy Son and his sacrifice. At this time, we partake of this wine, symbolic of the shed blood, which teaches and reminds us and helps us to appreciate so much that was done for us by him. The forgiveness of sins, the forgiveness of all that keeps us apart from thee. Our nature, by the baptism into that death, we have the hope of a future time. We pray to be judged worthy and be with him again in righteousness. We also think of this blood and the life that was given by your Son. Everything he did, everything he taught, all of sin's inclinations, brought under control by his holiness, by his ability to overcome, by his ability to be holy and righteous, and provide an example for us. As we partake of this wine, symbolic of the shed blood, we think again on all these things and thank thee for this hope of salvation. As our hope centers on him and his death, burial, and resurrection. Be with us as we take this. Be with us in our thoughts. Be with us always as we offer this prayer. In Jesus the Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.